Continuing our series on the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, viewed from the point of view of the power of God to accomplish salvation, we turn today to a beautiful prophecy found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. If you'd open your Bibles to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we read these well-known, I trust, well-known words. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Micah the prophet lived during the days of Isaiah and good King Hezekiah, days when the fierce kingdom of Assyria was poised to destroy the 10 tribes of Israel. Assyria had also laid siege to Judah. We read in verse 1 of chapter 5 that he hath laid siege against us. It was because of their sin, the sin of drunkenness and materialism, and of the failure to have compassion for each other. The people of God at this time were boasting in their name, but their heart was far from the living God. Their lives were filled with everything except repentance. In verse 1, the prophet Micah calls the people to congregate, to come together. He says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops." Then he goes on to say that their judges or their princes would be shamed before them. They would be dishonored. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But, in strong contrast, in strong contrast to this judgment and to this shame, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, out of thee will come forth the eternal ruler." God will bring the eternal ruler, who will also bring with him great blessings. The prophecy of Christ's birth in Micah is the prophecy of the coming of the eternal sovereign of all majesty. Though he would come out of a lowly and little place called Bethlehem, he would come to reign in power and in great glory. Words fail us when we begin to think of the wonder of the gift of Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son in our flesh, of the one whose goings forth are from old, even from everlasting, the eternal Son born in our flesh. Words fail to express the beauty, the majesty, the wonder of the sovereign God, born in such lowliness, growing up, never sinning, sovereignly choosing to lay down his life for those who hate him. Let us be amazed at God's grace, and let us look afresh at his coming in the light of Micah's words, words which tell us that an eternal ruler came out of little Bethlehem. Now the Bible itself plainly links Micah 5 verse 2 to the birth of Jesus Christ. We have that in Matthew chapter 2, the verses 1 through 6, when the wise men who had seen his star appeared in Jerusalem and asked where he would be born, the King of the Jews. And the scribes, in answer, quote or misquote, they change part of it, they quote from Micah chapter 5 verse 2. The scribes said, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes in Judah." But that's not what Micah had said. They misquoted it. Micah had said, "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." Now, in a moment, I want to show you that this really has to do with the whole point about Bethlehem. But right now, the chief priests in Matthew chapter 2 took the liberty to change what Micah had said and say that Bethlehem is not the least, was not the least of the towns of Judah. They said that it was a town of distinction. But the point that Micah was making about the promised Christ was that he was to be born in Bethlehem, a town of no distinction. There was another time that this Micah 5 verse 2 prophecy was quoted. That's found in John chapter 7, where we read, "Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? They didn't know that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, but they supposed that he had been born in Nazareth. They did not understand that Jesus indeed had been born in Bethlehem, and so those who were believing were puzzled because they knew that the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, but they supposed mistakenly that he had been born in Nazareth. But now, if we are to understand and worship, we must see that Micah is emphasizing the unlikelihood of his being born in Bethlehem. The contrast in the verse is between the insignificance of the place of his birth and the great significance of the one who is born there. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, the word Ephratah means fruitful, and that's another name for Bethlehem, a fruitful place. Bethlehem was literally the house of bread, and that's interesting in itself because it tells us that God has ordained the bread of life to be born in Bethlehem. That is, Bethlehem proclaims that he is the fruitful bread of life. But going back to the point, Micah makes this point that Bethlehem was scarcely worth counting among the towns and villages of Judah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. There were some noteworthy towns in Judah, but Bethlehem was not one of them. Now the question is why? Why does God do this? He is always doing things for a purpose. Why does he choose that Jesus be born in Bethlehem? Well, we might answer he chooses Bethlehem because it's David's city and Christ was to come out of David. And we say to that, yes, yes. But we must remember that Micah is pointing here to a bit different reason than that. Micah's point is that he is born in Bethlehem not because of its notoriety as the birthplace of a king. But Micah points out the fact that it was very unlikely that a king would be born in Bethlehem. And if we don't see that, we miss the whole point. Where would we expect an eternal ruler to be born? Well, Rome, Alexandria, in some great city of the world, some great city then out of Judah, Jerusalem. But not in little Bethlehem, insignificant Bethlehem. Not in some little hick town that nobody knows about. You could list off 1,000 towns of Judah, and Bethlehem in Micah's day would not be in the census. The point is that the people of Bethlehem would not say, well, of course he's born here. Look at us. Look at us. Of course, we have a great city here. No, God has picked the insignificant. God has picked what man would not pick. God is free. He is not impressed by any human achievement or worth. He is never constrained by any human greatness to be in our debt. That's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, ye see your calling, brethren, that not many mighty after the flesh have been called, but God has chosen the weak and the lowly things, in order that he that glorieth let him glory in the Lord. And that's exactly the point of Micah 5, verse 2. God is doing a thing in every generation which will give him the glory and shut our mouths as far as taking the credit for anything. God is choosing a way that is least likely in order to close our mouth so that we might find all our boasting in him and not in our proud accomplishments. God chose a stable, so no innkeeper could boast. God chose a manger, so no carpenter could boast. God put him in swaddling clothes, so that no seamstress could boast. God saw that he was born in Bethlehem, so that no town, no group of man could boast. and could say to him, "Well, of course he's born in Bethlehem. Where would you expect the King of Kings to be born but in our town, our great village?" No. Little Bethlehem, insignificant, not mentioned. Among the thousands of Judah, you could mention 1,000 villages in Judah before you'd get to Bethlehem. Insignificant Bethlehem is where God chose his son to be born. He chose freely as he chose all the elect. That's the deepest meaning. Every aspect of Jesus' birth drips with God's pure grace. God did not choose us because of some merit in us. It was not that God said, "Well, after all, they are not like other people. They're pretty good people down there over where you are. Look at their respectability, their accomplishments, their industry, their thrift. Well, of course, the Lord would choose them." Oh, no. You and I do not receive the blessings of Jesus Christ because we deserved it, earned it, or made ourselves worthy of it, or are of better stock than anyone else. We do not receive forgiveness and glory and salvation because we have made ourselves squeaky clean and we are better than others. But this is the message of the birth of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. Titus 2 verse 11, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared." The grace of God appeared in the most unlikely place, in Bethlehem, little among the thousands of Judah. But as the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem nullifies all human boasting, it magnifies God. Micah said, "Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." God says, "My son born there is the eternal ruler, the one in whom I have placed all power and authority, the one through whom I shall glorify myself." And again, the contrast is here. The wonder of who he is to come out of Bethlehem is told us in contrast to the shame-faced judges of Israel being slapped by the Assyrian generals. In contrast to them, a ruler comes who is eternal God out of little Bethlehem. "And through his birth and cross and resurrection and ascension, he shall come to me, and he shall be ruler at my right hand." Micah is saying he is much more than just a king in Israel. He is not a local hero. He is not a Palestinian ruler. He is not a Jewish idol. But he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Verse 4 of Micah 5. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't let the familiarity of that truth, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, don't let it be taken away from you in your heart. He is king. He is king over Caesar, over the president, over Iraq, over Antichrist, over every lord, demonic and human. Notice two things about him that Micah tells us. First, he is eternal God. His goings forth have been from old to everlasting. He is able to say, "Before Abraham was, I am." He is able to say in Proverbs 8, verse 24, "When there were no depths, before the mountains were settled, before he had made the earth, I was there." As eternal God, he entered time. He who is unbounded, he who is eternal, now bound himself in the human body. Everlasting God is a baby, of which men could ask, "How old are you?" And number two, he comes out of the counsel of God's grace and unconditional love. He shall be a ruler in Israel, the one who will redeem with his blood and rule by his power and grace, the Israel of God, God's church. From eternity, God's Son, in God's counsel, gave himself up without a murmuring word, that he might sweat blood and be spit upon and suffer the pain of death on the cross, the agonies of our hell, that we might be God's children. Now, when we consider the majesty and the immensity, the beauty and the glory of God in Jesus Christ, in the unworthiness, sinfulness, and vileness of ourselves, creatures made from the clay, that God's eternal Son would so come and so love us, then we cry out, glory to God in the highest. Then we pause and we wonder, who is this that is born in Bethlehem in such lowly, poor, and awful condition? He's the eternal Son of God, united with flesh. Why is he born so lowly? Because of something in me. Because I am a filthy sinner. And why would God do that? Well, out of his incomprehensible and unfathomable and glorious love, God's love is caused by itself, because he would. And therefore let all the earth be silent, and let all the earth praise him. We can draw out some implications. If he has eternally loved us, will he stop? Will he change his mind? Will he grow tired of us? Will he leave off loving us? No, no, never. Eternal knows no end, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Our Savior came out of eternal love. Will he lose me now? Will I slip out of his fingers? No, never. No, our salvation is in the eternal Son and out of the eternal love of God. So that we can say with the poem, my name from the palms of his hands eternity cannot erase, and pressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. God has fulfilled his promises, they are sure. Micah's prophecy is intended to underscore that God is the God who multiplies his blessings and fulfills his promise. The eternal ruler came out of little Bethlehem. At that point, it's very important that we see that that promise was necessary in Micah's day. 10 tribes were being obliterated. 10 out of 12 of the people of God were being wiped away. And it was at that point that the promise is repeated. When Assyria is pounding at the door and everything appears black and bleak, it took a lot of courage in Micah's day when the Assyrians were laying siege to Jerusalem to declare that the promise of God in Jesus Christ is going to stand. And that's how it comes to us today. In the darkness of our impossibility, as we see sin mounting up around us, God says, I have made a promise. I will keep this promise. All the promises of God are utterly sure. And the promise of his Son and of his Son's second coming in power and great glory is absolutely sure. This will stand. Micah said in verse 4 of chapter 5, and he shall stand and feed or shepherd in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. He will stand. He will shepherd. He will not leave us without our needs and without spiritual food. In the strength of the Lord his God, he will take care of us, and then we shall abide. Nothing can remove us from the grace and from the love of God. We have wonderful peace. Micah says, and this man shall be the peace. Micah is not speaking there of political peace. He is not speaking there of peace between nations. The country of Judah and the nation of Judah would never see that type of peace. The peace that he brings is not that there be no more wars on earth, that there never be a repetition of 9/11, that there would be no more stock market crashes. No. But the peace that he brings is a peace with God. Micah 7 verse 19 puts it this way, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. He shall establish peace with God, for he shall take away the real enemy, our sin, and he shall subdue it and vanquish it and banish it forever. For now the eternal ruler, who came out of little Bethlehem, sits at the right hand of God, and he gives peace. The peace that God is with me. that God is for me, that God will ever hold me, that God's promises are unshakably sure. And so look to little Bethlehem, and have the sweet and personal assurance that the eternal ruler, the eternal Son, through the way of the cross, has brought peace, peace with God. The blessings in Jesus Christ have been multiplied to us. God is glorified. All human boasting is nullified, in order that our rejoicing might be in Him and in Him alone. Let us pray. Father, as we celebrate the wonder of the birth of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, at this time of the year, we pray that our hearts may be truly humbled before the revelation of Thy eternal and unfathomable love. We thank Thee that, though we deserved it not, Thou hast given Thy Son to suffer and to die, in order that we might live forever with Him. Seal Thy word unto our hearts in this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.